Turn your Bibles to Psalms 23. Most of you probably only hear this at funerals. And Psalms 23 is not a funeral hymn. It's not a funeral psalm. Amen. So it's the Lord is our shepherd is Psalms 23. So we're just going to read the first three verses. I'm going to try to preach the whole thing to you, but we'd be here for a while. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul, He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake." Jesus, I thank You for Your word, and I pray, God, that You just take this word, Lord, and add life to it. Add Your Spirit to it so that we receive life in Jesus' name, freedom and victory, and understand exactly what the psalmist was writing. God, help us put this in perspective so that we can walk this thing out. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in Your sight, for You are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I titled this, "Jesus the Good Shepherd Wants to Restore You." Jesus the Good Shepherd wants to restore you. As I was thinking today, I thought, you know, sometimes Christianity is like a young man going to a job and where he's just found out he's got a job, and he goes to the benefit counselor, and the guy is sitting there and he's telling him, well, you get a 2 weeks vacation and you get 9 holidays, and we have health insurance for you, and there's a 401k that we're going to match, so everything you put in it, we put in it. And the young man says, "So I get Christmas Day off?" And he says, "Yes, you get Christmas. I'm really off every Christmas." "Yeah, that's, you get Christmas Day, but you also get 8 other holidays. You also get health insurance. You get this benefit. You know, every dime that you put in your retirement, we're going to match it." "I get Christmas Day off though, right?" "Yeah, you get Christmas Day off." A simple young man. Sometimes I think the church is like that. Sometimes I think that all the benefits that the Lord gives us, we narrow it down. "But I got my ticket punched. I'm going to heaven, right?" "Yes, but there's so much more." "Oh, but just tell me, am I going to heaven?" "Yeah, you're going to heaven." Psalms 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Don't forget all His benefits. "Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." I don't know about you, but I'm getting more excited about that renewing my youth every day. Every time she throws that stupid picture up, it makes me think, "Lord, I thank You that You're renewing my youth." This scripture starts off, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." I want you to know that there's intimacy in Christ. Today, she sang so many songs that talked about being in Him. All through Sunday school as a little kid, if you grew up in church, you heard that Jesus comes to live in you. But rarely have we heard that He is in us, but I am in Him. Sometimes we talk about all the genetic failures in our bodies, all the things that are going to happen to you, and all the bad things that come down through your bloodline. And I was talking to somebody this week, and they were telling me all this stuff. And I said, somebody was sort of rehashing all that nonsense with them. And I said, "You need to tell them that you switched daddies years ago. I've got a new father in heaven, right? I got new DNA, and it's called the bloodline of Christ. Old things have passed away, all things." Now see, I believe if you can latch on to that, You can latch on to more of the blessings of God than just salvation. Now, hey, listen, of all the things I'm going to talk about, I'm not taking anything away from salvation. You understand that?
Yes.
Thank God my ticket's punched and I'm going to heaven. I'm avoiding hell. Hallelujah. That can excite me. I promise you that excites me. But I love one version that says, don't forget his benefits. There is a benefit package that comes with salvation. When you say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins and come into my heart, be my Lord and Savior, he says, all right, boy, now I'm going to give you the authority to become my son. John 1:12. You have the right. Do you realize that? You get that? Do you know, I don't have much, but everything I have is going to three boys at the end of my life. All 39 cents. You're out of here. After putting that birthday party, you're out of here. I done cut you out of the will, girl. Psalms 103 says, know that the Lord, He is God. He is God. It is He who made us and we are, and made us and not we ourselves. You didn't create yourself. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. What does a shepherd do? He is one who tends, leads, guides, cherishes, feeds, and protects the flock. Now, when Jesus talks about this in the New Testament, he says there's a difference in shepherds and hirelings. If I have my own flock and I'm the shepherd of my flock, but I hire Ricky to come and watch them, he's a hireling, I'm the shepherd. And there's a difference. Ricky is a contractor, and he hires people all the time. And he knows there's a difference when you own the company and when you work for the company. Just the facts. Now, as Christians, believers, this is not in my sermon, but we need to hear this. We ought to act like we own the company, whoever we work for. That's your business. Now, if you join yourself to somebody as a laborer, work as unto the Lord. Work to make them money. Work to be the best. In John chapter 10, Jesus comes along. Now, the Lord is my shepherd. You get it? He created us as an object of His affection. The Lord loves us. John 10 then, Jesus comes along and says, I'm the good shepherd. The psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd. And Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. Is that a conflict? Absolutely not. David didn't even know he was writing about Jesus, but he was. The Lord is our shepherd. The Father and the Son are one. The Lord, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and I'm known by, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus loves us. He is our good shepherd. He will not leave you in times of despair. He will not leave you when life gets tough. And I promise you, it will get tough. If you don't know that by yet, you must be 12. life gets tough. And he follows that up and he says, and I shall not want. And then most of us think, well, that's pie in the sky, isn't it? No, it's not. It's a promise of God. David later on goes on. He said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging bread. You know, I've seen Christians be in want personally. And I always wonder, where's the problem? Where's the problem? I believe the Word of God is true, but why are these people in want? You know why? I believe because we're blowing His provision. I believe God gives us what we need and we blow it on what we want. And then when our needs come in, we ain't got it. I'm preaching better than you're shouting right now. I believe also, we're going to have to make that picture look a little younger. Thank you. Take the lines away, would you? It's a promise of God, I shall not want. Can you believe God for it? Can you believe? Because I promise there's going to be times in your life when you're going to feel the want. You're going to feel like, hey, I've got some things out there that you're not providing for. You hang in there in your faith and watch your words. It's at this critical point in your life when there seems to be despairing between the words and the promise, between the promise and what's happening. So Hebrews comes on. He says there's a time between when you pray and when you receive, and it's called patience. This time, I have a need, and I've prayed for it, but I ain't got it yet. What do we do during this time? We believe, and we watch our words, so that we're not shooting our prayer out of the sky before they hit heaven. Lord, help me and give me this. I don't believe I'll ever get that. You might as well just lasso that prayer and bring it back down. Because you already shot it out of the sky. Does that make sense to you? Proverbs 18:21 says there's power in your words. Life and death is in your words. And when I find it really matters is when life gets tough. When it seems like all hell is broke loose against you, that's when you better watch your words. Be careful what you say. We know that He is the good shepherd. I shall not want could be said, I have all I need. I have all I need. Now, you may think you need more than what you do. Can I just say one thing about that? Your need is more than just paying the electric bill and making the house payment, the car payment. You have a need to be a giver. If you're just believing God for your needs, then you're not believing Him for enough. Expand your vision. Make sure your vision includes helping others. You served decaf again today, didn't you? The second thing is, He says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. When sheep go out into the field, they will eat the grass all the way down to the roots. So a good shepherd has to constantly be moving his sheep. And it talks about this later on. He leads us. And so He won't let them eat the roots out. He lets them graze the field, and then He moves them to a new pasture so that they continually have green grass, so they won't destroy that. There are four things that they need to lie down, and you need them too. There are four things that a sheep needs to do to rest. We don't talk about this a whole lot in the church, but you have need of rest. Hebrews talks about entering into the rest of God. And I'm not talking about going to sleep. I'm talking about there's a mental place where you can rest. When I have a lot of things going on in my body and my, you know, I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm needing to check on this one and I need to check on that one and I can't sleep. I don't know about you. My mind is racing constantly. And if I do fall asleep, I'll sleep for about 20 minutes and I wake up. That's not rest. But I have a promise of God that He wants me to rest. So there's got to be a resting place in Him. You getting this? That the psalmist knew about. And there was four things he says as a shepherd. This is from a book, by the way, called Psalms 23 by a man's name, Philip Keller, who wrote this. He had to be bright to have a name Keller. It's real close. And so he actually was a shepherd and then became a scientist. So, but he knew the animal. And so he says the very first thing that that sheep has to have to be able to rest is they have to be free from fear. all disturbances. You know, that's a promise of God to us. God's not giving you the spirit of fear. I want you to catch this real quick. Spirit of fear. See, sometimes we think, oh, the fear is just this little thing. Fear's a spirit. Or else Jesus wouldn't have said it. The spirit of fear. So when you understand it's a spirit, then you don't battle it in the flesh. You got to battle it like a spirit. Spirit, spirit. If a flesh tries to fight a spirit, you remember the seven sons of Sceva? Yeah, they tried to battle a spirit in the flesh, and they went home naked and hurting, right? Got beat up. So he says, I'm not giving you the spirit of fear. Every believer in here, come on, tell me, I'm not giving you the spirit of fear. I'm not giving you the spirit of anxiety. I'm not giving you the spirit of worry. If it's not from him, who's it from? I'm not giving you the spirit of fear, but love, power, and a sound mind. That's the promise of God. And every sheep has to be free from fear, so they have to know the shepherd's on guard. There's all kinds of predators, and sheep are basically defenseless animals. They don't even bite good, right? They just are defenseless, except for that shepherd who's out there standing guard over them. You got to know that he's captain. You know, we love to talk about how Jesus is a lover of our soul, and we make him out to be this big girl. But he's also the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's got teeth, right? And he can protect you. The Lord is our shepherd, and he'll protect us so that we can rest, so we can be free of all anxiety, free of fear. Number two is they had to be free of social friction within the herd. They're very gregarious animals. They're like you and I. They're relational. They like their shepherd, but they like each other too. And when you know you've heard of chickens having a pecking order, well, sheep have a budding order. And every once in a while, one of them gets a little carried away and just starts going crazy on everybody and butting them out of the way. And that's my grass. You ain't eating it. And that keeps them all upset. So the shepherd has to deal with that one so that the rest of them can be at peace. See if I want to go here. You ever been in a church that has problems? Not this one. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. I've been in churches that were hanging on to hang on. That have friction. One brother talking about another brother. One sister can't get along with another sister. And there's just that turmoil and that friction. We know that. Don't answer this. You ever been divorced? If you've been divorced, you know friction. If you've been divorced, you know what it does to your gut. I've never been divorced, but my mother was divorced. And she told me, she said, it's the worst thing you go through in your life. Listen to me really closely. Church, stop beating up on divorced people. You hear me? Let's start loving them. They don't need your judgment. They need your love. It's a turmoil. It's hard to rest when you're going through something that difficult. When you have experienced rejection from the person that you stood at an altar and committed your life to. Buddy, I'm going to tell you, that doesn't sit well. That messes us up on the inside. And so, aren't you thankful that God doesn't throw in the towel? No matter what the Lord is our good shepherd. I don't care what you go through. I don't care what you did this week. I'm still your good shepherd. I don't care how bad you blew it. I don't care what you said. I still love you. Amen. Hallelujah. Number three, they have to be free from parasites and flies. And we'll talk about this a little later, but flies want to get in their head and in their nostrils, and it will, the fly will go way up into their nostril, and they'll lay eggs, which become larvae, and like little worms that will literally go up in this grate and literally go up into their brains and just drive them crazy. And they say every once in a while you'll see a sheep just hitting the head, you know, against a rock. And sometimes they'll just almost kill themselves trying to stop the noise. Stop the buzzing. Folks, this is the way a lot of believers are living their life. Just beating their head against the wall because they can't stop all that noise in their head. You know, the Lord is well able to quiet your thoughts, to give you peace, to stop this nonsense. You know, the world is full of noise, and He is our peace. Hallelujah. He's broken down every wall. We'll get to that a little bit more later on. And number four is they got to be free from hunger. Sheep don't go to bed hungry. And neither do I. They like to eat. They like to graze. And if their belly is not full, they can't rest. So they like to eat during the day so that they can rest at night. You know, I believe there's a lot of believers that are living on empty. They're starving themselves because they're depriving themselves from the Word of God. We had a remarkable time yesterday at our men's group, and then it was followed by our ladies' luncheon. Treva couldn't say enough good about it. Even if Mary was speaking, she said it was really good. No, she said, man, Mary hit it out of the park. But Max talked to the men, and he talked about how the Lord, he's been saved since he's like 18 years old, but just in the last 2 or 3 years, God has changed his life. He's 72 or 73 years old. Sorry, Max, you might not want me to share. He looks like he's 50, but he's 73. So God has changed him in the last 3 years, like upside down. How? Through the Word. He's got him memorizing the Word. And he's like any 73-year-old. He has a hard time recalling that. So when he puts it down, he only needs the first 2 or 3 words, and then he's got it. Just tell me how it starts. You remember saying that as a kid? When the teacher would say, you need to memorize this. Just give me the first word. Just help me with that first word. If you get me going, I can say it. But I have a hard time with that instant recall thing. And so he's got these first words down. And all these, I mean, and then now the Lord has instructed him to pray that back to him. Buddy, I'm telling you that, he sat there and he was talking about Sardis something a little bit different, and I got so excited, tears just filled my eyes. I know you think that's really strange, but it happens pretty often. I'm thinking, he is quoting the Word of God back to the Word of God. He's using his language to pray. Does that make sense to you? I said in Sunday school, if Tommy was French and I came up to him and I was trying to talk in English to him, we would not be able to communicate. But if I can communicate in French to a Frenchman, then we'll communicate. If I can talk to God in His language, we're going to have some communication. And the church is void of that. For some reason, we have laid down our sword, our word, and we have thought like, well, the only thing that's important is that I got my ticket punched. If you want to see the load of benefits that God has got for us, you got to get in the Word. Thank you, Treva. He leads me beside still waters. Sheep are not real bright animals. We'll just leave that at that, okay? They'll drink from any muddy hole there is. They will drink water that contains parasites, that contains all kinds of disease. They'll just drink from anything. They really don't even need much water. You know, sheep will actually live on the dew of the earth, maybe up to a year, without ever finding a stream. And then they won't drink from a stream that's really flowing. It needs to be still. And the Bible says that our shepherd, he knows our needs. And he leads us beside the still waters. He keeps us out of the poison water to lead us to the living water. Mm-hmm. Isn't that good? I mean, this thing has all kinds of stuff in it. But here's where we're going today. Well, let me read this verse, John chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. He says, now this is Jesus talking to his disciples right before he's getting ready to be crucified. He says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he'll guide you into all truth, for he'll not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he'll speak, and he'll tell you things to come. He'll glorify me, for he'll take care. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit is our leader and our guide. You must develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit so that he can lead you, so that you'll know when peace settles in your heart. There's a decision I have to make, and I don't know what to do. I've listed the pros and I've listed the cons, and I'm still confused. Pray. Because the Holy Spirit knows what's ahead. And he won't give you a list of pros and cons. He'll just say, there's peace. Ephesians says, let the peace of the Lord lead and guide you. Let it umpire your life. He'll give you peace on the right decision. The last thing I want to talk to today, David said, he restores my soul. He wasn't satisfied with just going to heaven. See, your soul is your mind, your will, and emotions. And he restores that. Before you got saved, I got saved at 7. Now, this is going to blow you. But I was a wretch at 7. I wrote a paper when I was in college to a demon-possessed teacher, I think, professor. First one really was. My first English teacher was a witch, a practicing witch. She and I did not get along. I wrote about the redemption of Christ, and my whole paper come back in red. I'm like, I don't think she liked this too much. The second professor, he was just an atheist, and a little better than being a witch. And I wrote about the redemption of Christ, and I was special. He said, you need to come to my office. And so I went to his office and he said, you tell me how bad a 7-year-old is. And I got to share the gospel with this professor at 17 years old. I got to say, I was 7 years old, but I was bound for hell because we're born under sin. And I needed redemption. I needed Christ to purchase me out of this pit of despair. He restores my soul. Carrie Vine told me one time something. It's just hung with me for probably 15 years. Carrie was a drug addict for many years, and God delivered him. And he's a totally different person today. But Carrie told me, he said, it's a lot easier to get drugs out of your body than to get it out of your mind. He said, in a few months, your body can be clear, but your mind. See, this is really what controls our actions. This is really what directs our life. And Jesus don't want to just save your body from hell. He wants to redeem the way you think. He wants to take the twisted thinking that every one of us have. It's not just one or two of us. Everyone, if you grew up in this world, then you got some twisted thinking. And the Lord says, he restores my soul. He is able to take a drug addict and make them a new creature in Christ. He's able to take a prostitute and make them a new creature in Christ. He's able to take that lady who had the abortion and let her see herself clean in the eyes of God. He is able to take these little kids that we are selling into prostitution, and He is able to redeem them. Folks, I'm going to tell you that that in itself, if you got sold at 9 or 10 or 12 years old into a prostitution so that you did not have your own choice, your whole life is just being sold to one person after another. Can you imagine that? The sex slavery that we have going on in our world today. Oh, it's so, Pastor, we ought not have to think about that in church. Buddy, we better start thinking about it. But thank God, God can take a little girl that was sold into slavery at 12 years old, and at 26, maybe she gets delivered from that life, and she might be out of the slavery, but her mind is still there. And God says, I want to restore your mind. I want to restore natural thinking. So God can take a person that's been rejected by everyone else, been divorced, and been hated on, and God says, I don't want that for you. I want you to know joy. I want you to know peace. I want you to know love. I'm telling you, we got something more than just going to heaven. He daily loads us with benefits. His mercy is new every morning. I maybe blew it yesterday, but today I've got mercy. Hallelujah. We're going to have to get oxygen tank up here. Yeah, no, I'm not getting over it. So sheep have such a thick fleece, and it can be loaded with dirt and mire, and all kinds of stuff gets stuck in their wool. And when they go to lay down, if they get into the wrong spot, it's maybe just a little bit uneven. If they're not careful when they're laying on their side, they'll flip over to their back. And it's called being cast. David says, when I'm cast down, lead me to the rock. See, I think that shepherd knew what he's talking about. See, the sheep, they get over on their back and they just kick and kick and kick, and it causes this gas to start up inside them. They're defenseless. They can't even get up on their own. Help, I've fallen and I can't get up. That's real. You know, a lot of Christians are like that. We just not smart enough to know it. We laying on our back defenseless, and we ain't smart enough to even kick our legs, saying, hey, I need help. I need someone to come and turn me over. Because if I stay like this, all the blood is going to flow back from the extremities and they'll lose the ability to ever walk. Builds this gas up and it will eventually kill them, not in weeks, but in hours to days. It's possible for a Christian to get cast. We get on our back due to the problems of life. And if somebody, if the shepherd doesn't come by and roll us over, we're going to die. When they're like that, different animals like to catch them like that. They're defenseless. That's not hard to kill an animal that can't move, right? So the wolves come in. The tigers, the lions, they come in because that's easy prey. Buddy, when you get laying on your back, loaded down with the cares of this life, you're an easy mark for the enemy. And he's going to come at you. He wants to take you out. We quoted a scripture in John 10, I'm the good shepherd, but if you backed up just a little bit, in verse 10, he says, Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the fullest. I don't know why we ever miss that. But life to the fullest doesn't mean heaven. It means life right now. He wants you to know the good life. The good life is not drinking whiskey and smoking cigarettes and chasing women. Golly, you're not even going to amen that? Is this a Presbyterian church? Come on. Will I say it again and you amen? The good life is not drinking whiskey, smoking cigarettes, and chasing women.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I'm in the right church. The good life is knowing that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He is my Savior and my Shepherd. The good life is also knowing that He restores me. Satan came to steal. Jesus come to restore. Satan came to kill. Jesus comes to restore. Satan came to destroy. Jesus come to build it back. To give it back. To make sure you have more than you need. 1 Peter 5:10 says in the NLT, in His likeness, God called you to share in His eternal glory by the means of Christ Jesus. So that after you've suffered a little while, what's that mean? Jesus uses suffering to purify you, to get some of the garbage out of your life. He'll allow you to suffer for a little while. But He says, after you've suffered a little while, He said He'll restore, support, and strengthen you, and He'll place you on a firm foundation. If you are in this period of suffering, don't forget that restoration is on the way. In Psalms 51, David prayed, God, restore to me the joy of your salvation. You ever been to the place where you lost your joy? It's not a fun place. We go through different things in life that just want to steal your joy. But God will restore your joy to you. In Joel chapter 2, 25, the prophet states that God would restore the years that the locust has eaten. Dave Allen was 46 years old when he surrendered his heart to Jesus Christ. 46 years he allowed the enemy to kill, steal, and destroy. And then he gave his life to Christ. And life has been changing ever since then. Are you getting that? He was a target for the enemy for 46 years. And then he gave his life to God, and God began the restoration. And God says, those years that the locust was eating, I'm going to restore those years back to you. Hallelujah. You might not get excited about that, but when you get home and you actually know what I said, you will. In Isaiah 61, this is a very familiar portion of Scripture because Jesus is the one that quoted it, and this is where they really got mad at Him. I don't know, I thought I marked this, but I didn't. There we go. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound. You don't have to be in prison to be in prison. Many people are in prison here, but not here. They might be going to work every day. They might be living their life thinking, well, it's, right? They're in prison here. God says that He would open the doors to that prison. He proclaimed the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn, to comfort, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Verse 7, instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. Folks, listen to me. Any of you experienced shame in your life? You did something, you were caught, and now there's a mark of shame on you? He said, double honor. Hallelujah. You ain't that person anymore. That's good English. That's not who you are today. Instead of shame, I want to give you double honor. In other words, instead of walking into the room and you got your head down and people are sort of turning their back on you, now when you walk in the room, they say, hey buddy, it's good to see you. Why? Because they want to be recognized by you. Double honor. Instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in the land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be yours. You getting this? God can restore you. God can restore what the enemy has stolen. Don't settle for what you got. Let's believe God for something powerful. In Job, we know the story of Job, but you got to read the end of it. Chapter 42, God restores to him double. Everything that he lost, if he lost 1,000 sheep, he got 2,000 back. Restored double. Jeremiah says that God will restore your health to you. John 10, Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy, but God has come that you might have life. Galatians chapter 3 says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham, that's a 12-fold blessing, a 7-fold blessing, might come upon the Gentiles in Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. For though we walk in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 10, we don't war against according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. What's a stronghold? A stronghold is something you have believed for a long time. It's a lie from the pit of hell, but you believe it as a truth. A stronghold might be you looking in the mirror and say, I am worthless. I'm not special. I have no good thing to bring to this earth. That's a stronghold because it's from the enemy. It's not the truth from the Word of God. And he says, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, imaginations, things that Satan has built up in your mind. I know a man who's a preacher who pastored a big church in Tennessee, saved all of his life, went to Bible college, everything going great, and Satan plants a seed in his mind, a pastor that says, you're demon possessed. He began to believe it. He didn't want to believe it, but Satan's a powerful liar, the father of all lies, and he just kept pounding him day after day after day after day, saying, you don't even belong to God. You belong to the enemy. He got to where he couldn't even leave his house. One day when he was in prayer, Jesus walked in the room. Woo! I'm telling you, he's the restorer of our soul. He will go to whatever extent he has to go through to bring you out of it. Amen. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You getting it? He came to restore you. Have you messed up your life? You know, you don't have to be old anymore to mess up your life. Kids are messing it up really early today. Really young, making bad mistakes. Aren't you thankful that we serve a God that will restore them? Body, soul, and spirit, mind. They'll take that twisted thinking and straighten it out so that you can think the thoughts of God. Folks, would you stand with me? I'm not going to give you a lot of direction today, but I just want you to know the altar is open. I really feel like I'm supposed to lay hands on some of you. I believe that the deacons and other of you that want to pray for folks, if you need your soul restored, the restorer is in the house. Come to the altar and let God take a word and make it life. It's best I know how to say it. Let's see. Locusts have stolen.